apostles, well, let's go back to the mother ship. The mother ship was in Jerusalem. It's like the mother church. They went back, and James was the head of the mother ship. That'd be like, if we had an issue here, it would be Enrique and like PC would like decide, you know what, let's go back to the mother ship. They're going to drive out to Kansas City, and James would be like Mike Bickle. You know what I mean? It'd be like something like that. And they go out with their problems, and they sit with Mike, and, you know, Mike would stroke his beard. He doesn't have a beard. And they come to, you know, they debate, and they come to some decision. This is what happened. Paul and Barnabas, they went back to the mothership, which was the mother church, back in Jerusalem. Talked to James and all of the other leadership in the church. And they started pondering, what are we going to do? These Gentiles are getting saved. Like, what do we do with them? We're in the synagogue. They're worshiping. They're doing all these crazy things. I don't know. What should we circumcise them? Like, what do we do? Like, what do we make them eat? What do we make them wear? How are they going to do this? What about the law of Moses? How are we going to work this out? I don't get it. Let's tell them to go away. I mean, these are all the questions that they started asking. They did it with all really, you know, Jewish accents and stuff. But so, what did they end up doing? They ended up doing this. In Acts 15, I'm going to read it to you here. Acts 15, starting in verse 16. Basically, they came to a decision to only have the Gentiles do four things. So it starts in 16. It says, after this, I will return. This is James. I will return, rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. Then the remnant of the mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. Interesting that these are the four things they chose. Some of the reasons that they chose this is because some of the food that was eaten back then, they wanted to make sure that the Gentiles were going to be eating sanitary, and that was some of the sanitary rules that was going on back then. And of course, you know, the immorality part is obvious. But they didn't want to put a burden on the Gentile people. Interesting, because the law of Moses, remember all the sacrifices, everything going on back then, when they became believers, they still walked in all of that. But they had more revelation now to understand how to walk in it without being legalistic and without recognizing that it had anything to do with their salvation. They were walking in the law of Moses in a way that was allowing them to enhance their walk with God. But they recognized that Gentile people hadn't walked that way their whole life. So it wasn't fair to try to put something on people to do something that they weren't capable of doing. They weren't brought up this way. It would be so new that the only way that they would be able to perform it is out of legalistic ways. So they recognized that. Okay, so what's interesting in chapter 15 is a couple things. They were told to not eat polluted things to idols, blood, strangled things, and immorality. One thing they left out, though. Why didn't they talk about the feasts and festivals? Interesting. The whole chapter. Why didn't they debate? Well, should we have them celebrate the feasts and festivals? Or should we not? Wouldn't that be a burden? We don't want to burden them. Well, I give you this to think about. I think that they didn't talk about the feasts and festivals for this reason. Remember, the best way to understand the Bible is to understand the culture of why something's being said and the people who are talking about what's being said and who it's being said. So it's Jews talking to Jews. They're debating with each other. Let me bring it into context. It would be like this. I'll put it into Ohapis for us. It would be like me. I'm dreaming now. I'm a worship leader at OHOP. I know Emily would love for me to be a worship leader. We could use more, but I'll stay a prayer leader. Thank you. I'm a worship leader, and I do the 4 to 4 o'clock set. Well, I can't do the 4 o'clock set today. So I go to Edwin, and I say, Edwin, can you take the 4 o'clock set for me? Now, he has an answer that he can come back with, either yes or no. And he has to ponder that. He has to figure out whether it fits his schedule or whatever. I don't have to come to him and say, hey, Edwin, can you do the 4 o'clock set for me? You know that means that you're going to have to be here at 3:30 and do a briefing from 3:30 to 4 and then two cycles from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock and then 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And then you're going to have to debrief to 6:30. So you know if you take this set at 4, you're not going to really get out of here until like 6:30. See, I don't need to say that to Edwin because he already understands. It's understood. It's ohabis. All I have to say is, can you take the 4 o'clock set? He understands he's not going to, if he takes that set, then he's not going to be out of here till 6:30. Well, when Paul and Barnabas and all the other leaders in Jerusalem were debating these issues, they didn't have to talk about the feasts and festivals. It wasn't an issue. They all celebrated the feasts and festivals already. The Gentiles celebrated the feasts and festivals. We already talked about that. They were already in the synagogues. That wasn't the issue. The real issue was the law, not the feasts. Are you getting that? Remember, they didn't have to talk about the feasts and festivals. The writers of the Bible, when they were writing it, They weren't thinking like, oh my gosh, I better write this because people 2,000 years from now in the United States aren't going to understand the Jewish culture of how I'm writing this. You know what I'm saying? They're writing it based upon the way they think and the time that they're in. So it behooves us to try to reenact that and put ourselves back to where they are. Now, I'm making an assumption. But I'm making an assumption, I think, on facts. The facts are that Jews and Gentiles celebrated together, historians say, all the way through the 4th century, together in the synagogues, before all the different chasms started really making them pull away. Now, they started happening all through that time frame, but it wasn't until after the 4th century where they're like, we're out of here. So, I say it one more time, that they didn't have to talk about the feasts and festivals because it was part of what they were already doing. It wasn't an issue. The issue for the Gentiles at that point was the law. It had nothing to do with anything else but the law. Okay. Let's just keep moving along here. How am I doing? You guys getting some of this? All right. Wow, I didn't number my pages because this could be interesting. I think I'll put these down here. If I start repeating myself, wave your hands, okay? Wow. Did I do this one yet? Yeah, I think so. Okay. So, the cycles of God. Interesting. That's this page. Oh, I can hardly wait to watch this myself. I'm going to be like so embarrassed. All right. The cycles of God. I'm going to read some of these things because these quotes are like amazing. I read them over and over when I wrote them down. And I'd love to say that they were all mine, but they weren't. The cycles of God were put into motion at the foundations of the earth. Actually, this one was mine. Think about that. When God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, everything was put into motion. Doesn't mean that it came about. It means that it was put into motion. I'm not talking about Calvinism here, okay? I'm not saying preacher, poster. I'm not saying any of those things. All I'm saying is that when God set up the world, he's not like creating it now, like, oh, I should have done that. I think I'll do it right now. Everything that he did, his whole plan, got put into motion in 6 days. So there are cycles associated with the feasts and festivals. There are weekly cycles, and there are yearly cycles. The feasts are like seasons to us. So I'm trying to describe, I'm trying to paint a picture for you now around the feasts and festivals, since we've sort of talked about why maybe we should be celebrating them as believers, Jew and Gentile. They're like seasons in our life, just as there's winter, spring, summer, and fall. Think of it that way. It's something that we can relate to. Well, maybe in Florida we have like two seasons, but most of the rest of the world has like four seasons, winter, spring, thanks, man, summer, or fall. So to put this into context biblically, Ecclesiastes is perfect for this. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. And I can just read that for us again here too. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has a worker from his toil? Interesting. So Solomon makes it really clear of the different seasons that are going on, just as is winter, spring, summer, and fall. Well, what God has done for us also is he has put the feasts and festivals in place, the seven feasts and festivals. One that we're kind of already celebrating, sort of, is the Sabbath. Now remember, there wasn't Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then we got the weekend. They didn't like have that. They just had 7 days. There was no the beginning was really Sunday, okay? There was no like Monday through Friday is the work week and then there's the weekend. And Jerry was much more articulate about explaining that last night. But what God designed right from the very beginning was in 6 days he created the heaven and earth. Well, he left the seventh one on purpose for a reason for us. Weekly cycle. This is the first weekly cycle. We working diligently for 6 days, but then each week we take off the seventh day. There's a purpose for taking off the seventh day. He actually says, take off the seventh day and have peace and rest and Sabbath. And when you do that, I will make it as if you have worked it as it relates to money. It's interesting. Go back and read that. So the logic is, I don't have time. I can't take this day off. I need that money. I'm not gonna be able to sell my product if I don't sell it 7 days a week. God says that if we are fervent about listening to His word, He promises us that He will make up the difference. Now, you know, you're gonna have to work that out for yourself. When your seventh day is, I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the same day. You know, that's another whole can of worms that we could talk about when the seventh day is for you, but God designed it from the foundations of the earth. Right at the very beginning, that's the one feast he instilled right off. And he also, that's one of the seven feasts that he talks about in Leviticus 23 as well, the Sabbath day, the seventh day. Now, the yearly cycle of life is made up of the feasts, or what I like to also call them as the appointed times. It's a really good way to look at it. There are appointed times during the year. What are these appointed times for? Well, they were designed to take us through key steps to deepen our walk with the Lord, to break the power of the enemy, and to release the power of God in our lives. Now, who wouldn't want that? Let me read that again. This is powerful. What were these appointed times for? They were designed to take us through key steps to deepen our walk with the Lord, to break the power of the enemy, and to release the power of God in our lives. That's amazing. Why wouldn't anyone want to celebrate the feast to get that? I mean, just ponder that. I think I would. I celebrate them because of that. That's what I want in my life. I don't celebrate the feasts and festivals because I'm Jewish. Believe me, if you would know my story, and I won't go into my story, but when I first got saved, I was like, I don't need any of this Jewish stuff. I got Jesus now. And that's how I looked at it. I honestly did. Like, what do I need this Jewish stuff for? I just want to concentrate on Jesus. And the more I concentrated on Jesus, the more I realized I needed the Jewish stuff. For me. I'm not trying to put me on you. I'm just telling you what happened for me. So, look at it another way. I'm going to put it into OHAPEs for us so that Edwin can understand this. Okay. The cycles of God. The appointed times. The feasts and festivals. They are prophetic intercession. Let me explain to you how and why they are. Every single feast and festival, all seven of them, and that doesn't include Purim, which ironically, at the end of the book of Esther, it says God says to celebrate that as an everlasting covenant as well, but it's not included as with seven feasts and festivals, are made up of three pieces. Every feast, past, present, and future. So when you celebrate the feasts, you're celebrating three things. You're being reminded of what happened in the past. You're also doing it presently, so you're also doing this prophetic intercession for today. And you're also calling forth the future. And I'll give you some examples in case you're not familiar with the feasts and festivals. This one's so amazing to me. There's certain pieces of the feasts and festivals that God said to do during the Passover Seder. And then over the years, there were certain pieces that were added to it by the rabbis. Now, the majority, 98% historians say, were in place and enacted when Jesus was performing the Passover Seder. So Jesus would have been doing these things in his Seder as well. The things, this, in particular, the same one I'm going to talk about. So at every Passover Seder, Jewish people around the world, all 15 million of them, if they're performing a Seder, if you're at a Seder dinner, there's always one extra place setting at that dinner. And it's empty. No one sits there. And it's a seat for Elijah. It's the Elijah seat. And during the Seder, there's one special thing that occurs. During a certain period of time, during that Seder, you have one of the children at the table get up, you have him go to the front door, you have him open the door, and he looks out the door to see if Elijah's out there. And it's kind of a funny, cute little joke, and you know, usually people laugh during the Seder, because the father at the table, who's ever leading the Seder, says, "Is he there?" And the kid will be like, "I don't see him." So, okay, well, come back, maybe he'll be here next year. It's kind of funny. What's he doing? He's doing this. He's calling forth the future. What does it say in Revelations? I think it's Revelations 20. It says that Jesus is going to return. Who's going to return first before Jesus? The spirit of Elijah. Jewish people who are blinded to Jesus recognize there's going to be a Messiah. This is where they're confused, right? They're going to the door, opening the door, to call forth Elijah. So they're calling forth the second coming of Jesus without even realizing what they're doing. Prophetic intercession. Prophetic intercession. The other part of the Passover is very... what's amazing about the feasts and festivals is they're very visual. God was... He's just so smart. Like, he recognizes that, like, to have visuals and symbols are very powerful for us. Very powerful tools for us to remember things and to be able to guide us. The Passover Seder, and this is going to be a quick repeat for people that were here last night, but it's extremely powerful. There's three pieces of matzah on the table. Does everyone understand what matzah is? Matzah is the unleavened bread that's used during this Passover season, which is a seven-day period. So there's three pieces on the table, all wrapped separately, but they're all together in what's called a matzah tash, right? Which is like a, It's like a holder that holds all three of these together. During a period of time in the Seder, this is what happens. You take out the middle matzah, and it gets broken in half. Half gets put back into the container. The other half gets wrapped and then hidden. Interesting. Why the heck would they do that? Now, remember, Jesus did this, okay? This is what happened. We look at the three matzahs as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jewish people would think of it as, they might say, well, maybe it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Well, they take out the middle matzah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So think about it from Jesus' perspective. This is amazing. He's having if you're watching the movie on History Channel, they did a really good job, I think, at this part, where like he was having flashbacks as he was actually performing the Seder. He was having flash forwards, actually, of himself. So he's taking himself out of the three matzahs, the middle matzah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's taking it out. He's breaking it in half. Jesus, who is broken for us, he breaks the middle matzah in half, puts half back, takes half, wraps it in a cloth. Jesus, who was broken for us, who died on the cross, was taken down. He was wrapped in a burial cloth. That same piece that he just wrapped is then hidden away. It's hidden in the house. This is what happens during a Seder. It's hidden in the house. Jesus, who died on the cross, was wrapped in a burial cloth. He was taken down, wrapped, and he was hidden away for 3 days. What then happens is, in a typical Seder, the children at the table go and try to run around the house. It's hidden, so they have to try to find it. It's kind of like a little game that they do. So they find it, and they come back, and the father, get this now, the father takes a dollar out of his pocket, and he ransoms back the hidden matzah called the afikomen from the child. Jesus, who is now died on the cross, wrapped in a burial cloth, hidden away. They run back to the tomb. He has now been ransomed back by the Father, resurrected back. Did you see the Passover? It's like amazing that this is happening during the Seder. Jesus is actually performing this function, prophetic intercession. It's doing all three at the same time, which is amazing. This one piece is doing all three at the same time. It's prophetic for the past because we're being reminded of the past. It's prophetic for now because it's like reminding us of what Jesus did for us. And it's prophetic for the future. All three at the same time, past, present, and future. So to just finish this thought for you, because this is so on, it's just amazing to me that the Seder does all this. And, you know, the different pieces of the Seder are this on, awestrucking all the way through. I mean, there's this much revelation on all the different symbols all the way through the Seder. So the piece of matzah that gets back, revealed back, taken back, ransomed back by the dad, for the dollar to the kid, Jesus has that back now at the end of the Seder, or actually it's three quarters of the way through the Seder after the dinner. He then takes it in front of the disciples, breaks it, and he says, this is my body, broken for you. Didn't you always like kind of think, like, why does he say, this is my body? Like, isn't that kind of weird? Like, I never could understand that. But if you understand the Passover Seder, he recognizes that the middle matzah was the Son. He recognizes that it was prophecy for him. So he's taking that middle matzah. He knows it's him. It's like, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See how powerful that is? The disciples must have been sitting there like, remember, they've been celebrating Seders their whole life. This wasn't like their first rodeo, you know what I mean? I mean, they've like been around the block a couple times. So think about what they're doing here. They're like, oh my gosh. Like, you know, I wonder what some of their, you know, we do hear like, wow, yes, Lord. You know, those are our things, like when everything's really cool. I don't know what they said back then, but they must have been like completely awestruck as he was doing this, prophesying about himself during this festival. So I'm going to get all carried away and continue on the Seder, but I'm not going to do that. I want to continue to move forward as to explaining why these are so important in the cycles of life. So think about what's going through your mind as you're sitting there at a Passover Seder, because all of the feasts and festivals are interactive. It's not something, it's not a show. It's not a show. And if people know me, they know that I am completely not interested in a show. Like, I say no to stuff when people ask me to do it, because I don't want to do a show. Like, I'm not, it's not about me. It's about him. And if it's going to be a show, then let him do the show. I don't want to, you know, I'm just going to mess up the steps or something. I'm going to get in the way. So what's supposed to happen is it's very interactive. All the feasts and festivals are very, very interactive. You know, Tricia and I were talking this afternoon about Sukkot, which was exciting when we celebrated Sukkot last year. We had an amazing sukkah that we had over at the FSM building, and then we had it sitting right over here, and I don't know if anyone had the chance to sit in it and study in it. I mean, it was really peaceful just sitting inside it and feeling the glory of God in it. I just thought it was amazing to be able to have that symbol here and to celebrate the different things that we celebrated in, like the water libation ceremony. Part of Sukkot, talk about prophetic intercession. Part of Sukkot is they take water from the pool of Siloam. This is what the rabbis did. And I'm going to paraphrase some of this for time frame. They would take it and they would pour it out. That was part of the ceremony, and there's different prayers that they do with that. Jesus, interesting. Remember, Jewish guy, celebrated all the feasts and festivals. Remember, he takes during this ceremony, during the seventh day of the ceremony. It culminates days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then the seventh day it all culminates. And that's when they take the water and they pour it out. And as the water is being poured out, what does he say? Who's the true living water? He says, anybody that wants to drink and have everlasting life, come on to me. You know those scripture, pretty powerful scripture that everyone knows that scripture. That's happening during the Feast of Sukkot. He's recognizing as prophetic significance for himself. The Feast of Sukkot, prophetic intercession. All of the feasts and festivals, prophetic intercession. Read this one more time here. This is really powerful to get this. This is what they were for. They were designed to take us through key steps to deepen our walk with the Lord, to break the power of the enemy, and to release the power of God in our lives. One year, we're originally from Boston area, and we did a Passover Seder at the church that we were going to. It was a Vineyard Christian Fellowship, if you're familiar with the Vineyard movement. And it was really cool. We did it this way. So they had a little fellowship hall. We did the Seder in the fellowship hall. Now, the Seder also has an amazing representation of a bunch of different things, right? The Jewish people being taken out of Egypt and to the promised land. Well, now that we've all been grafted into the olive tree, right, we're able to receive the blessings of what that means. Egypt is the old man. The promised land is being alive in Jesus, right? So as we're recognizing that through the Passover Seder and accepting that and pulling that into who we are, what we did for this Seder was I talked a lot about our identity and recognizing, okay, we just left Egypt and I'm going through the Seder and we're coming into the promised land. So what we did at the end of the Seder was I said, okay, everyone stand up. Everyone stood up. I said, we are now physically leaving Egypt. We then moved into the sanctuary and we had a worship deliverance service for the next 2 hours. You see how powerful that can become, because the feast became prophetic intercession for what was happening that evening for all the believers there. So I encourage you to look at this as something that can enhance your walk with God. Right? We talked about some of the reasons why the church no longer walks in the feasts and festivals.
God bless you.
And what I'm trying to encourage you to do is to ponder it for yourself, because we're always all looking for the aspirin, the Tylenol, the Advil to fix our lives, to help us walk on a daily basis. But what we're missing is God already designed it into the cycles of who He is. He already gave us the plan, the cycles of life, the yearly cycle of walking, of Yom Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is the September-October time frame, depending on, it's the calendar of the moon, so it swings a couple of weeks either way, depending on the moon rather than the Roman calendar that we use now. It's a time of repentance. Now, does that mean it has to be the only time of repentance in your life? Of course not. We should hopefully be asking the Lord about repentance on a daily basis. But what is it? It's a cycle that God has ordained during that season as a reminder to us. It reminds us that we need to be people of repentance. It reminds us that we need to be people of forgiveness. And I believe it also, there is an anointing on the different seasons. So if we understand the seasons and the holidays that are coming up, we can be prepared in advance for them. If you know that you're going to Alaska during December, you're probably not bringing a tank top and shorts. Right? You're going to prepare for the weather that you're going to. In life and in these cycles, prepare. If you understand the feasts that are coming up and you have an understanding of what they are and how to celebrate them, you can prepare yourself in advance for them. Rather than getting to it and not recognizing why something happened. You know how many messages, I'm going to be closing here in like 2 minutes here. You know how many messages that I've gone to in different churches, and there's no disrespect to any of these churches at all. And I've sat during a holiday, during a Rosh Hashanah service, or during a Yom Kippur service, or during a Sukkot service, or during a Passover service, or even during a Pentecost, that Jewish holiday, Shavuot service. And the pastor's like, I believe I had a word from the Lord to bring this message to you. No clue about the holiday, and he brings a message all about the holiday without even realizing that's what he's doing. Why? Did he bring a word from the Lord? Yes. The Lord give him a word? Yes. It's because the cycle and the season that we're in is the Holy Spirit helps us to move through. And what's so cool about the yearly cycle is this. His mercy and grace sits in it. Because if we messed it up 1 year, we got another whole year to fix it. Because that same feast comes back around again as a reminder to us. Oh, yes, Lord, last Rosh Hashanah, I just wasn't in touch with the revelation I have now. I just thank you, Lord, for the spirit of repentance that I desire to walk in during this season. And I just ask for forgiveness for the people that come across my path that I need to ask for forgiveness for. You see, every year we can be walking in the cycles in newness and in grace and in mercy, not in legalism. You're not doing them out of any other reason other than the same reason we fast. We don't fast to try to get God to do something. We fast to get ourselves closer to God. And as we get closer to God, our prayers are getting answered because we're praying God's will because our heart's lining up with His heart. Right? The feasts and festivals are the same thing. The same thing. I get excited on the subject. Can you tell? Lord, I just thank you for the cycles of life. I thank you for the cycles of God. I know, Lord, in my heart that you set these up for the whole world. And you know my heart, Lord. I ask in Yeshua's name that you would pour out your spirit upon the earth once again. And that you would bring forth, you would knock down any walls or partition that the Jew and Gentile have set up, Lord. that just as we worshiped together at the beginning, and we will worship together again at the end, we ask, Lord, that while we're in the middle, we would figure it out. Lord, we desire to walk in the fullness of what you have for us. And I just ask for fullness and grace and mercy tonight. Mercy tonight, Lord. And I'm not changing the subject here, but I was telling my wife before I came up that I really was feeling anointing for healing. I think he was right on the fact that I do believe that you can receive healing tonight. Like, my hand has been hot even the whole night while I'm up here. So, I mean, I'm willing to pray for anyone, but I'm not suggesting it has to be me. I'm just suggesting to get your faith going, to believe. To believe. Believe for whatever you're believing for tonight. Believe whatever you're believing for tonight. I just release faith to this room. Now, Lord, release faith to this room. Just take a nice deep breath. Breathe that in. Nice deep breath. We're in the season of Passover, Lord. It's the first month of the year. New beginnings. New beginnings during this season. I speak restoration to families this year. In Jesus' name. I call forth the prodigals back home. Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just stand before the Lord. We're going to go into a little time of prayer. You're free to go tonight if you have to leave. We're open all night. So I do want to open the altar, like he said. I did feel that as well, just for that gift of healing. So me and Randy are going to make ourselves available, and if any intercessors and ministry team can help pray. But we're just going to be up here at the altar. If during the prayer time for healing you still didn't get a breakthrough, we want to still pray with you tonight. So we really believe as we get some oil and anoint you, the Bible says that the prayer of faith will make you whole. So if you still have sickness, or if you still have some pain in your body, and you're believing for breakthrough, or even for a loved one, feel free to come on up. We're here to pray for you, here to serve you. If not, you can just stay at your seat and worship, or you're free to go. And also, before we keep moving around, let's just take a second. Just bow your head with me if you can. Just real quick, and then we'll go. I just want to make sure we give room tonight, because what a shame it would be to leave tonight. The night that Jesus went to the cross, Lord, give me opportunity to anyone to receive this gift. So tonight, if you've come tonight and you have never received the gift of salvation from Jesus, or you've received it in the past and you've accepted him but you turned away and you know that your heart has grown cold and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord tonight, or you want to accept Jesus for the first time as your Savior, we want to just take a minute for you. All of us have been through this moment. So if you're here tonight, this could be your moment. This could be the time that you'll remember forever and ever. For as we worship in eternity, you'll say, I remember that night I dedicated my heart to the Lord. So if that's you tonight, I want to pray with you tonight. I want to give you some material, a book, and and be able to bless you and keep you accountable. So I want to take a minute. Just keep your head bowed there. If you feel like you want to just rededicate your heart to the Lord and you want to accept Jesus as your Savior for the first time, go ahead and lift your hand up real high for me. Lift your hand up real high if that's you. You're saying, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord, or I want to say yes to Jesus as my Savior. I see a hand over there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If that's you, I'm just going to give another minute. Unashamed, just lift your hand to the Lord. Hallelujah. For my friend over there, if you can come up front, we're going to pray for you. So please come on up. And then for those of you who want prayer for any healing, feel free to come up as well. Bless you.
To enter.